Good afternoon, everyone. And get this adjusted right first.
Okay.
All right. It's a little different than Lewistown. We have it sticking out in front. It's just a little different today. Anyway, good afternoon, everyone. It's very good to be here. I really enjoyed the sermons, sermonettes, the special music, the song service, the meal. We've had a good day, and I really appreciate the Columbia Church doing a lot of the work to pull this together so that we can be together again. It's very nice to get together and get reacquainted. The Lewistown Church has been very busy the last few weeks. Many of us have stepped up and have gone to other churches speaking. But just this past week, our new pastor came, and we're very, very pleased to have a pastor. Mr. Lee Cole is to be our pastor. He's going to be the pastor of Lewistown, Bethlehem, Central Jersey, and York. So he's going to be a busy man. I'm not sure we're going to see him more than once a month, but at least that'll help us out. It was only a few miles south of here that the bloodiest day of the Civil War occurred. It was at a place called Sharpsburg, near Antietam Creek. And it happened on September the 17th, 1862. On that day, about 4,700 men died just in that one day. 19,000 other men were wounded that day. And of those 19,000 men, 3,000 of them eventually died of their wounds. It was an awful day. Imagine how awful it was if you would have been a soldier here not far from Hagerstown back in 1862 during that time. If you yourself didn't get wounded, more than likely many of your friends were either wounded or killed that day. It would have been a very distressing time. The people who lived in the area who had to come in and help treat the wounded, help bury the dead, and to just see all the destruction and all this devastation. I'm surely they were shaken by what they saw and what they had to deal with after the battle was over. It was very troubling, very depressing. It makes me just depressed thinking about it. What happened. That was a very low time, a very low time in the history of this country. The people of the North and the South were in an affliction. They were being afflicted. Their economies and their lives had been disrupted. Many of their sons and brothers and fathers even had gone off to war, and there was a very good chance that they would never return home. In fact, many never did return home. This is what the people lived with day by day back in those days. And the end of this war in 1862 wasn't in sight. There was no end in sight. Neither side was giving in. Neither side was making any noise that they were going to give up. And it was just you had no idea how long this affliction that this country was going through would last. How long would it last? And the longer it went, the worse it got. The worse the economies got, especially in the South, the economy in the South. But it just, the more people that would die, the more families that would be affected. So it was a very distressing time. Probably, when I think about it, probably one of the most distressing times in our country's history during this time. Another time would have been during the 1930s. That was a very distressing time when we had the Great Depression, when basically 25% of the people were out of work. We didn't have a lot of social programs to take care of them. And then during that same time, we had the Dust Bowl out in the Midwest. If you've ever seen any of the documentaries about the Dust Bowl, that was a very, very depressing, very time of great affliction for our people. Our nation was afflicted. Today, in spite of all of our blessings that our nation has, many people in the United States today are under an affliction. Now, they're under different types of afflictions. For some, it is the economy. They don't have a job. Or if they do have a job, their job really isn't paying enough to where they can make ends meet. They have to worry from paycheck to paycheck. They have to worry if they get sick. The economy is a real affliction for many people today. Some people are stuck in their jobs, hate their jobs, but can't get out of their jobs because they're afraid they won't be able to find another job. They are in an affliction with their job. Other people are in an affliction with their health. And Mr. Charles told us this morning about his father, who is afflicted very greatly with his health at this time, having severe pain and wondering why God is allowing this to happen to him. But he is going through an affliction. And there's many people in the church, it seems, especially the older people in the church, are having afflictions of different sorts. Different things that cause them a lot of pain, cause them just to not enjoy life, really. To life is a struggle. Up in the Lewistown area, we have a lady who broke her hip twice in the past year, now finally had a hip replacement. We've had a man who is in the hospital because his lungs are just wearing out. And he's just got other health problems. His heart is wearing out at the same time. We have a lady in the Bethlehem Church who her bones have disintegrated in her backbone, several of the bones, and she has a hard time sometimes even breathing. She is having an affliction. We have a man in Bethlehem who's just got home from the hospital after being in the hospital for over a month. Has emphysema, and then his legs got infected, and had blood clots in his legs. Just one thing after another, just seemed like a terrible affliction for him and his wife. So it just seems like there's a lot of people, and when you look around in your neighborhood, a lot of people are in an affliction, in spite of the blessings that they have. Other people are in affliction because of fear. They fear for their loved ones. They fear for the direction that the country is going in. They fear, they have no hope that things are going to get better. Even those of us in the church, we go through times where we feel like we are afflicted. And it's not just the older people. I think all of us, from time to time, feel like we have been afflicted. We get downcast. We get discouraged. We seem to have all kinds of problems that we can't solve. We just seem to be in messes that sometimes, there just seems to be no hope out of this mess. Today, I want to talk about us coming out of affliction. We can come out of affliction. And today that's what I want to talk about, coming out of affliction. If we haven't had affliction, if you live long enough, eventually you will have affliction. That is just life as a human being. As human beings, we're subject to all kinds of things. We're not perfect. We maybe strive to live rightly, but we have weaknesses. We get caught up in our weaknesses. And our bodies are sometimes weak. As you read through the Bible, you read of people who had afflictions. God knows that people have afflictions. He talks about it in His Word. So as we keep the days of unleavened bread, there is an interesting phrase mentioned in the instructions from Deuteronomy about keeping the days of unleavened bread. I want to read it to you over in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 3. Does everyone out there hear an echo? It seems to me I hear an echo. I don't know if I can make this better or not. If I'm hearing an echo, you're probably hearing an echo. Okay, that sounds a little better. Maybe just bring it up there. It says here in Deuteronomy 16, verse 3, you shall eat unleavened bread with it. It's talking about the Passover. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. So it talks about unleavened bread being a bread of affliction. And it also talks about them coming out of the land of Egypt in haste. Why does he call unleavened bread the bread of affliction? When I looked up the word affliction, the word affliction here truly means affliction. It means something that is troubling, distressing, depressing. So was it the bread that afflicted them? Was it granted it probably didn't taste as good. It was harder to eat maybe. It was harder. But, knowing the creativity of the Israelites, I can't believe that it was all that bad. They would have done something to have made it not so bad. And especially coming out of where they came out of, you would have thought that they were just happy to have something to eat. So why was it called the bread of affliction? The days of unleavened bread they were to remember how it was when they came out of Egypt. The thing about the days of unleavened bread, they were to remember back to the time when they came out of Egypt. And somehow the word affliction fits in. Over in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 7, Exodus chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen in all of your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. So here it says, the thing that they were to remember was that he brought them out of Egypt. That's what they're really to remember. And also, it was to remember that the law of God was to be in their mouth. So they were to come out of Egypt, and they were to put the law of God into their mouth. Because eventually, coming out of Egypt, then they were finally able to be taught God's laws and to worship God. Over in chapter, let's see here. I don't want to go there yet. So, because of what happened in Egypt, they and how God brought them out of Egypt, and them remembering that, they should have had an awesome respect for God and should have wanted to do what pleased God and to please Him in the way they live their lives. But let's refresh ourselves on what really happened before they came out of Egypt, so we can truly understand how an awesome event this was for them. Over in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 11, we'll go back to the beginning of the story of the Israelites in Egypt. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 11. And this was after Joseph had died and a generation had passed, and the Egyptians suddenly were afraid of the Israelites. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. They afflicted them, it says, with burdens. The taskmasters put them into something like slave gangs, where they built all kinds of treasure cities, it says. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more the Israelites multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. Serve with rigor. The word rigor means harshness, severity, cruelty is another way. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Their lives were bitter. Their lives were depressing. Their lives, they had no hope. It was just like a bitter taste in their mouth to get up every morning and to have to go and work for the Egyptians. But somehow the people kept going. They kept going. They truly were in a terrible slavery. Their taskmasters were harsh. They were uncaring. There was no love. They were just treated like animals. And they made their lives unbitter, very unpleasant, with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in their field. And all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. It was with cruelty. Skip over to verse 22. The situation got even worse. And Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." So not only he worked them very, very severely, harshly. Now he was going to kill all of their sons. You know, another way to make their lives even more afflicted. So they truly were in an affliction. And I'm sure the Israelites were wondering, well, where is God? Why is all this happening to me? Over in chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." It seemed like to the Israelites, because years went by and nothing happened, that God did not know or he did not care. But the scriptures tell us that God did know. And God did care, and God felt for the Israelites. Now, granted, he allowed them to suffer. He allowed them to Maybe many, many of them died in their affliction before he finally did something. But that was all a part of the plan. God works things out for the best in the end. Anyway, he heard their cry, he heard their prayers. He knew their sorrows, it said. And he came, he was going to deliver them out of that mess. And he says here in verse 8, "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." So he was going to bring them out of that afflicted mess that they were in and take them to a wonderful land. This is what he promised. And in verse 9, he says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." So once again, he points out to Moses, talking to Moses, I know what's going on. I'm going to work this out. In the end, it's going to work out. Over in verse 17 of this chapter, he says, and I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. So he called it the affliction of Egypt. And that was what the Israelites were to remember. When they ate that unleavened bread, they were to remember the affliction of their ancestors when they were in Egypt and how God had delivered them from that affliction. It was such an important thing that they needed to remember, that God delivered them. So, it was in a condition of affliction that God found the Israelites during that first Passover when he passed over their houses. And then we pick up the story now over in chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 31. On the Passover, he passed over the Israelites' houses that had the blood on the doorposts. But he did not pass over the houses of the Egyptians. And their firstborn died. Firstborn of animals, firstborn of their household. And we see in verse 31, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.'" So Pharaoh told him to leave. Up until then, no, you can't leave. You can't leave. You have to stay. You know. Now he's telling him, get out of here. Get fast. Get out of here quickly. And then in verse 33, "And the Egyptians," not only Pharaoh, but all the Egyptians, "urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste." You know, they didn't want their secondborns to start dying. You know, they were really concerned that these people had brought a curse on them. So they wanted them out of there in haste. For they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took up their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. And as we read over in verse, let's see, I think it's 11 of the same chapter, the Israelites were, "You shall eat your Passover with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste." So basically the Israelites were to be packed and ready to go on the Passover, even having their staff in their hand. And their kneading bowls were evidently all packed up. So they, when they left, they just took the dough without it being kneaded, it says. So that's why it was unleavened. It was the situation they were in. They were leaving in haste. Then verse 39 of the same chapter, chapter 12, verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, for because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. So they were driven out of affliction, basically. They were driven out. Up until this time, they were in affliction, subject to these cruel taskmasters. So affliction was something that a whole nation was in back in that time. And we know how the story turns out. God delivered them and did take them eventually to a land of milk and honey. When we eat unleavened bread, we remember that God delivered the whole nation of Israel from affliction. Now, sometimes God delivers just one person from an affliction. An example of that is over in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6. The example of Israel in Egypt was of a whole nation under affliction. But oftentimes it's just a person here, a person there, suffering their own affliction. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 6, this is the story of Hannah. Now Hannah's husband, Elkanah, had two wives. His one wife was able to have children. She had children. But Hannah, his other wife, could not have children. And we pick up the story in verse 6, and her rival, or the other wife, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, that she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So she was... we read in verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? She was so afflicted in her grief that she would not eat. She was very troubled. Her rival rubbed it in. She wept. And just was very, very miserable. And she felt like she was a failure. She felt helpless. She felt like she could not do her duty to her husband. But what did she do? She said a prayer. And in verse 11, and she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. So she said a prayer. I don't know that she would have had to have tried to make a deal with God, but she did. And as the story turns out, she had a son named Samuel, and she did take Samuel to the temple and allowed God to use Samuel the rest of his life then as a priest of Israel. But it says here that she was a lady who had been in an affliction. We pick up the story over in verse 19. Let's see here. I don't know that I want to read all of that. But anyway, she took Samuel to the temple, and let's see here. Maybe I'll pick it up anyway, Samuel was born. That's the point I want to make. Samuel was born. God answered her prayer. He heard her prayers. And then in chapter 2, verse 21, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, this child Samuel grew before the Lord. So God blessed her with five children. Very, very great blessing. And she rejoiced. Over in the verse 1 of chapter 2, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Her strength was in God. She rejoiced in God delivering her from her affliction. And she gave God the credit. Now you might say, well, I have been afflicted. I have prayed to God, and God hasn't answered my prayer. But we do have to remember that God hears our prayer. Our God knows what is best for us. And God promises to work all things together for good. We don't see the whole picture. It's sometimes hard for us to believe that God is working things out for our good when we are in such an affliction and we're not being delivered. This physical life, though, is not all there is. Sometimes people in the church are afflicted and they are not delivered of their afflictions. They pass away. But fortunately, this physical life isn't all there is. Consider the advice of Paul over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. He says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." That is something we have to remember. He talks here about our sufferings. And in the King James, I think, it actually says our great fight with afflictions. I'm reading the New King James where it says a struggle with sufferings. But we endure oftentimes a fight with afflictions. And we sometimes have tribulations. And sometimes we are companions, or maybe it's our spouse or somebody in her family who is having afflictions. But, you know, one thing we need to remember is to have compassion on those who are having afflictions, and to help them all that we can. And we need to keep in mind here, it says that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And I just want to turn back to Revelation chapter 22 and remind us of our better and enduring possession. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 and 14, this is the end of the story, where Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." This is the new heavens and the new earth. Our reward is the tree of life, a new heavens, new earth, eternal life. We will have struggles with suffering. We will have fights with affliction. But we need to keep in mind our reward and keep that in front of our minds. And we need, it says here, to have endurance. Endurance like a long-distance runner. When I was in high school, I was a long-distance runner. I had a low heart rate, so a low heart rate helps you be a better long-distance runner. I was not a very good short-distance runner. But long-distance runners had to run miles every day. They'd send us out, and we had to run 10 or 20 miles. And you know, day after day, that kind of got old. And oftentimes you said to yourself, is this really worth it? Is it really worth it? You have to endure. You have to have endurance. Enduring a race, when you're putting it all out and you have one lap to go, you have to endure. You have to keep going. You have to keep going. Push yourself. Looking to the reward at the end. And we need to remember that he who is coming will come. Jesus promised to come back. He will come. He will keep that promise. We're not to draw back. We're not to give up. We should not be giving up on God. A scripture to remember, and probably the scripture of the day in my sermon, is Psalms chapter 34 and verse 19. Psalms chapter 34 and verse 19. Says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Even if he dies in his affliction, God can deliver them after they die. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. And he delivers them out of all their troubles. God hears. God delivers. God is near. God saves us. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as has a contrite spirit. So we need to come before him with a broken heart, granted, and a contrite spirit. We need to be righteous. We're striving to be righteous, as we've heard about today. But God hears, and God delivers. Why do we have afflictions? There are different reasons for different people. One reason is given over in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And almost half of this chapter, over half of this chapter, talks about this reason. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is why some people have afflictions. Now, I don't believe this is the reason most of the people in the church have afflictions. But there are many people in the world, many people in society that have afflictions. There's many countries in the world today that are having afflictions. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall be you in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body. And it goes on and on and on. It tells them all the different ways they're going to be cursed. All these curses bring afflictions on people. So it's because they don't obey God. They don't carefully try to observe his commandments. And they're under a curse. If we are being afflicted for these reasons, we can do something about it. We can repent. We can change and we can strive to obey God. We can do something about this reason for an affliction. We can repent. Another reason is given over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. talking about Satan. In verse 8 it talks about, "Your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Satan can bring afflictions on people. In fact, he would love to bring afflictions on people. He brought afflictions, we saw in the story of Job. He brought afflictions on Job. God allowed him to do that. And Satan really wants to bring afflictions on all peoples. But it says here we can do something about this reason for afflictions, because Satan is a reason for affliction. We can do something about this reason. It says here that we can resist him. We can resist him. We can practice self-control. I'm not going to think what he wants me to think. I'm not going to do what he wants me to do. I'm not going to follow his way. And then it says, be steadfast in the faith. We have to know, I know that God hears. I know that God works things out. I know that God will reward his saints. We need to think those kind of thoughts. And hopefully we're not often afflicted with Satan. But if for some sense we sense we are, we have to resist him. And we need to be steadfast in the faith. And it says here that God is going to help us overcome this affliction. It says in verse 10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So God sometimes will use the affliction to make us better. You know, he will perfect us. He will establish us. Make us more stable. He will settle us. Make us more firm so that we're more settled on our feet in his ways. It says, after you have suffered a little while. So sometimes he allows us to suffer a little while, so that we learn some lessons, so that we're better in the end. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Perilous times are going to bring afflictions on the whole earth. Perilous times are going to bring afflictions on the whole earth. And why are there going to be afflictions in the last days? It tells us in the next few verses. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power." You know, that because of other people's behaviors, because of people having these behaviors, sometimes brings afflictions on us. You know, it's just, we live in society and we're affected by all the problems of society. And it can bring afflictions on us because of the behaviors of those around us. And we just have to go to God and ask God to help us through those times and help us in those situations. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. An earthen vessel is our physical body. It's an earthen vessel. It's not spiritual. It's not permanent. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. And when we live our life, just living life in an earthen vessel, we come to realize that we really do need God. We cannot control everything. We cannot control most things. And we're going to find ourselves, as it says here, hard-pressed on every side. Hard-pressed, in the King James, I believe the word was afflicted on every side. Another translation was troubled on every side. But we as Christians can be hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the life of Jesus may also be manifested in your body. Just as they talked about in the sermon this morning, the life of Jesus Christ can be manifest in our body, and our reaction to our affliction will be much more positive. We're going to be hard-pressed, but not crushed. You know, we realize that we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. God has not forsaken us. We realize that we're struck down, but we're not totally destroyed. We still have some life. And even if they do kill this physical life, there is eternal life. So, there will be times when we just as human beings in this physical body are going to be afflicted. We should not lose heart. We should not give up. We need to remember that we have a treasure, and the treasure is the knowledge we have. The treasure is the mercy and forgiveness that we have received, and the treasure is the opportunity for the Spirit of Christ and of God to live in us. Paul himself had to deal with a lot of affliction. And an example of this was over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5. He says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side." And here again, that word in the King James is afflicted. We were afflicted on every side. "Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." This is Paul talking. He was afflicted. Inside he had fear. "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your moaning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." So, Paul himself struggled. But he was comforted by Titus, who came to see him. And Titus had been encouraged by the brethren, the attitude of the brethren, of their care and concern, of their desire to support the work, this desire to support the preaching of the gospel. And it just gave Paul a way to deal with his troubles, with his fears and conflicts. I just want to turn over to Acts chapter 16. In verse 16, it gives us, this is when he was in Macedonia. It tells us what happened to him. And you can read through the book of Acts and you'll see different times how Paul was mistreated. And this is a story of where there was a slave girl. She was possessed of a bad spirit, and she was able to do divination, and she brought her masters much money. And she kind of followed Paul around and was getting on his nerves by telling everyone, "These are servants of the Most High God, and he was annoyed, and he commanded that that spirit come out of her. And the spirit came out. And then it says, the master saw that their hope of profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And then it, you know, accused them before the authorities of teaching customs that they weren't supposed to observe. And then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Imagine how Paul would have felt at this point. Here he was beaten severely, had many stripes. Then they threw him into prison, in an inner prison, put his feet in the stocks. There was no way he was going to get out of this mess. They were probably going to kill him the next day. But amazingly, a miracle happened, and somehow it says that the prison doors came open, and the prisoners, the stocks came off their feet, and everyone's chains were loosed. A miracle happened. God saw Paul's affliction and delivered him from this affliction here in Macedonia. So Paul was a minister, and ministers go through affliction. Over in 2 Timothy, you can look this one up yourself, but I just want to mention it. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul admonished Timothy, who was a minister, to endure afflictions. The men in the ministry have afflictions that they have to deal with. They truly do, because Satan really does not want the gospel preached. And ministers are just human like everyone else. They have the same situations come upon them that other people have, with their physical bodies, with people they live around. James chapter 1, verse 27 tells us of someone else who we need to remember in their afflictions. James 1, verse 27. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, or in the King James it says affliction. Orphans and widows have more than their share of afflictions. Someone who has lost a parent or parents, someone who has lost a spouse, they have a major affliction. They have a big void there in their life, and it is a big loss. The most important people in your life are no longer there. And we as Christians are not to neglect these people. It says here we are to visit them. So what can we do if we are afflicted? Well, we should pray to God about it. We should go to Him. Let God know how you feel. James chapter 5 and verse 10, just a couple pages over. James chapter 5 verse 10, it says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So we can read through stories in the Bible about people who suffered and had patience, and we can gain strength from just reading the stories of them and how they had patience and how they endured and how oftentimes they were blessed. Just like we read the story there of Paul, who was blessed with a great miracle that he got out of prison. We heard the story this morning of Job, who, you know, had to learn some lessons. But the one thing about Job was he did endure. He did endure. He didn't give up. He didn't curse God. He lost everything that he had, it says. But in the end, we see the end of the story. God blessed him with more than what he had in the beginning. And Job learned, as we learned this morning, a lot of very valuable lessons through this. It was a very, very tough affliction. Hopefully none of us have to go through an affliction like Job had. But we can see his patience, his endurance. It should give us strength. In verse 7 of the same chapter, he says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." We have to be patient sometimes just to the coming of the Lord. Ultimately, that's what we look forward to, the coming of the Lord. At that point, we truly will be delivered of our afflictions. It says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The coming of the Lord is going to happen. Well, sometimes we just have to be patient. Seems, who knows when? Who knows when? It seems like times are getting closer and closer to me from what you read through different prophecies in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or have died, lest you should sorrow as others who have no hope." We as church members, as heirs, as sons of God, we have hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," which is what the Passover and the days of unleavened bread bring to mind, "even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." This is a promise. "For we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those which are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together within the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Ultimately, we look forward to this event when Christ comes. This talks about the coming of Christ. We've heard of it two or three times in the different scriptures I've gone through. We look forward to that time when he comes, and there will be a great resurrection, and our affliction will finally be over. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." We have to keep in mind the hope that is given to us. We have the hope that we're going to be just as he is. It says here we don't know exactly what that's going to be. We should have that hope in us, and we should be purifying ourselves, as we've heard about through the days of unleavened bread. Putting sin out, putting God word in and godly things in. We can't give up. The Israelites, after they came out of Egypt, it was amazing. While they were in Egypt, it seems like they didn't give up. You know, they kept working as slaves for their slave masters. But once they got out of Egypt, once they got past the Red Sea, the danger wasn't there anymore. It seems like the Israelites gave up. They came up against a problem, and all of a sudden, oh, we've got to go back to Egypt. We've got to go back to Egypt. They did not trust God. And God got very angry with that generation. And he allowed that generation to die in the wilderness. And instead of going directly to the promised land, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. So we cannot give up as the Israelites gave up after they came through the Red Sea. After the battle at Sharpsburg or Antietam, whatever you want to call it, Abraham Lincoln did not give up. Abraham Lincoln was a person, I'm sure, who was very much afflicted, probably during his whole administration. When you read books about him, it seemed like he was very melancholy during this time, and he had truly had many reasons to be melancholy. But he did not give up. 5 days after the Battle of Antietam, after that such horrible battle, he made the Emancipation Proclamation. He freed all the slaves in the states that were still a part of the Union. At least somebody had hope. And he gave all of those people who were slaves in this country hope. Those slaves had hope now. They had freedom. The bloody Civil War went on for 2.5 more years. 2.5 more years, it was finally over. And people were finally able to put their lives back together and to get over the great affliction that had hit this country. We see examples of people like Hannah, Job. One of the scriptures mentions Joseph, who was delivered of all his affliction. You can read through the story of Joseph, who was delivered of his afflictions. The examples of people who were delivered of their afflictions in this life, and after they were delivered, they were better people. Because of their afflictions, they were more humble. They had more understanding. They had more appreciation. They looked more to God rather than relying on themselves. Paul was afflicted, and time after time, Paul was delivered. But Paul notes that some won't be delivered until the coming of the Lord, the time of the resurrection of the saints. Ultimately, we will come out of our afflictions. We can put our afflictions into God's hands. And ultimately, God will deliver us in a time and in a way that is best for us. We have to remember that God loves us. We have to remember that God hears our prayers. We have to remember that God knows what is going on. And we have to remember the lesson from the days of unleavened bread, of how God delivered his people from affliction.